Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning. Are you glad to be here? I know I am. I look forward to Sundays more than any other day because and mainly because it's our opportunity. It's not because of the nap in the afternoon. That's small. But mainly because we have this opportunity as believers to gather together and to encourage one another around the Word of God, around God, around the gospel, around worship together. And I think that's a great thing. And we can do that freely. And that's that truly is an amazing thing. And so I look forward to it. If you have your Bibles, grab them, please. You'll need them. And turn in them to 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seats in front of you. And you're welcome to take those if you don't own one. That can be our gift to you. So 1 Peter chapter 3. And our passage today is verses 1 through 7. And before I read that, I'll just say, we're just, since January, we've been working through the book of 1 Peter. We've been just verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, working our way through. And it's amazing in that it brings us, doing it that way brings us to places where I probably wouldn't like get up in the morning and say, hey, you know what, today I'm going to preach on wives submitting to their husbands. But the great thing is, all of the Word of God is profitable for us, and so doing it this way brings us to a lot of different subjects, and today's subject is included in that, instructions to wives and husbands. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's ask God again for help. It's amazing to me, Father, what this gospel means for us as believers. You change everything by the power of Christ on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You've changed my life. But I'm learning as I study your word that you're not just changing this so that I can go to heaven when I die, even though that's true. You're changing everything about me. You're transforming me. Lord, the gospel is all about transforming our lives, and that includes our home life. And that is an incredible thing. And I pray, Father, that you would make that clear to every heart here today, that we would see what it means from your word to be transformed in our husband-wife relationships. That young people here, unmarried, would see this, and it would form the way they think and go into the institution of marriage. That you would be shaping their values even now. That people who have come here, couples who have come here broken in their relationships with their spouses, that you would bring healing and begin that process right now by your grace. And that, Father, I pray that the gospel would be clear. That we would know that all of this is because of what Christ has done on Calvary's tree for us. And the life that we have in Him. Help me, Father, not to know anything here but Christ and Him crucified. I need your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that the Bible is the most countercultural book you could possibly pick up and read. Every week as I read the news, I see it becoming more and more countercultural in our post-Christian world, a society that used to be very Christian, or at least most of its populace would have claimed Christianity as their faith. And that's because our society is quickly moving away from the biblical principles that have in the past guided many in our society. Standards which guide life, which guide family, understanding about marriage, gender roles, and our understanding of even what good and evil is. All of that is being supplanted by society's version. We're moving towards, from the Bible, towards society's arbitrary decisions on those things. You know, just like pulling it out of a hat, saying this is okay because we say it's okay. And that leaves us as believers who believe the Bible with a choice. We can follow society and adopt man's ideas about marriage and family and human flourishing, or we can go with the Bible. Or maybe, and a lot of believers want it both ways, they take a little bit of both. And I know that to many who have never read the Bible, or who've only read a passage or two without seeing the bigger context, the Bible seems to them to be archaic. It seems old-fashioned, like old technology, you know, like firing up an old computer. You know, who wants to fire up a, I don't remember, you know, like remember when 128 megabytes was like, wow, you know. Who wants that now? You know, that's old technology. And a lot of people think about that with the Bible. They think it's like a 3.5 floppy disk, and half of you don't know what that is, but that's okay. But here's the thing, new is not necessarily better. And if one reads history a lot, one would recognize that new, or what is sold as new, is not necessarily new. And the Bible's not old in the way, it's not old in the way that makes it irrelevant. When properly understood, the Bible, the Word of God, gives us timeless guidance for all matters of life. And they work. The principles that are in the Scriptures work. Unlike the world's alternative ideas, the Bible really works. And that's why He's given us the Bible. You know, He has given us His Word to show us how to have a relationship with God, and then within that framework of having a relationship with God, to know how to live life well in a way that pleases Him, in a way that brings Him honor, in the way that shows the world that Jesus saves. Now, I'll just give you one example of how the Bible standards are just way better than the human, than the world standards, just in terms of what it means to flourish as people, as a society. It's no secret that marriage is on the decline in America. Everyone, I think, knows that. Marriage is on the decline. It's taking a hit in our society everywhere you look. And people are trying to minimize it. They're trying to redefine it. They're trying to say that it has no value. So people are getting married much later, if at all. Young people are waiting on marriage. Marriage is less meaningful to people than it's been in a very long time in our society. And divorce statistics are massive. People are getting into marriage and then walking away. And so what you have is, in place of marriage, young couples and divorced people are cohabiting together. Or just hanging out in the dating scene, you know, like staying right there, having several partners throughout their young adult years, complete with physical relationships, and all of that outside of marriage. And, you know, if you're going to be honest, you'd say that marriage, in most of those scenarios, it's not even on the radar. No one's thinking about getting married. And society wants to build that. I mean, if you just take everything you watch on TV or, you know, Netflix, and you put it together and you say, what does society think about this? They're putting their stamp of approval on it. They're saying that this is better, more progressive, more free than the archaic ideals of the Bible. But is it? And, you know, the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? Do people flourish more under biblical principles, or do they flourish more under the arbitrary decisions of society? Just ask kids if they flourish better when raised in those kind of arrangements. All of the statistics we have about this, they shout out, no way, the world's ideas don't work on this, and the Bible's do. Let me just quote a guy named Robert Rector from the Heritage Foundation, just a quote about the collapse of marriage. He says, "The collapse of marriage has played a substantial role in the declining capacity for self-support." That means, you know, people being able to take care of themselves. In 1963, 6% of American children were born out of wedlock. 6%. Today, that number stands at 41%. Children born without mom and dad married at home. As benefits swelled, welfare increasingly served as a substitute for a breadwinning husband in the home. According to the Heritage Foundation's analysis, children raised in the growing number of single-parent homes are 4 times more likely to be living in poverty than children reared by married parents at the same education level. In other words, everything else being equal, children raised by single-parent homes are 4 times more likely to be living in poverty. Children who grew up without a father in the home are also more likely to suffer from a broad array of social and behavioral problems. The consequences continue into adulthood. Children raised by single parents are 3 times more likely to end up in jail. These are statistics. It's not somebody's opinion. 3 times more likely to end up in jail and 50% more likely to become poor and stay poor in their adult lives. Again, those are statistics. That's just, you know, the Heritage Foundation took statistics and they analyzed them. They're not just opinions. And there's no credible argument against those statistics. It's just what they are. So just even as at a pragmatic level, when it comes to human flourishing, the Bible and its standards, they nail it in every way when it comes to human flourishing. Abandoning those standards doesn't lead to human flourishing. It leads to society's decline and ultimately to society's self-destruction. Now, I set all this sermon up this way because the subject matter at hand is extremely countercultural. And you're going to have to make a choice as you hear me today to accept the Bible standards or to go with the world. And so I launched this way because I want you to see from the outset that the Bible's ideas about family and marriage and living life well far surpass anything the world has to offer. So please don't write off this sermon as presenting a bunch of old-fashioned ideas which don't have any place in our modern world. The concepts here are timeless. And you know why they're timeless? They're timeless because the source of these materials, the source of these instructions, is the Creator of the universe, the one who designed us. He knows what's best. Okay, so the subject is marriage, obviously, and specifically how to live at home with our spouses. I have one spouse, but you know how we all live at home with our spouses in a way that shows that our hope is in God. And I see two clear parts to this text. First, he gives instructions to women, to wives, in verses 1 through 6. He instructs them to cultivate the hidden person of the heart. And following that, he gives instructions to men in verse 7, teaching us how to live with our spouses in a way that demonstrates that we know that we're co-heirs with them in the grace of life. And so that's basically our 2 points, our outline as we work through this. And don't ask me, I don't know why Peter aims 6 verses at women and only 1 at men. Most guys I read on this said because they think Peter knows that women are way more verbal. But, you know, I don't know. Now, I don't know why. In other places of the Bible, other places of the New Testament, men get more instructions, but here women do. But let's dive in, beginning with verses 1 and 2. I'll read it again just to refresh our minds. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, before I unpack that, you think about the word likewise that he starts out with. And what he means by that word likewise is that he's going to say something to wives right now that is similar to something he said to other groups. And he uses it again in verse 7 when he says, likewise, husbands. So he's saying something similar to every category of relationship that he's addressing in chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's something similar about it, and I set out to figure out what it was. And I saw some clues of what's similar between what he's saying to wives and what he's saying to husbands, and so on. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because some people read this, and they see likewise, and they back up a little bit, and you see that he's talking about servants being subject to their masters. And so they say, and this is a really bad interpretation, but they say that in the same way that a servant is subject to their master, wives to be subject to their husbands. And usually it's men who say this, not women. But that's not what he's after here. I see two words that keep coming up in this text, honor and respect. That's a clue for me. I see respect here in verse 2, but then way back in chapter 2, verse 18, he used the same word again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And then I see honor coming up again and again, at least twice. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor everyone, honor the emperor. And then in our text, men are to honor their wives. And another clue I see is a principle that seems to permeate all of these instructions. In each category of relationship, Peter focuses our attention on what God wants. You see that in chapter 2, verse 15. This is the will of God. And then again in 2:18, being mindful of God, which means mindful of what God wants. And then again in 2:19, and finally here in verses 4 and 5 of our text, he says, this is precious to God. God likes this. This is what God wants. And later he says, this is what people who hope in God do. And so putting all that together, I think we can see what's similar in what Peter is saying to each of these spheres of relationships. We have this relationship with society, we have a relationship with government, we have a relationship with our employers, and we have a relationship with spouses and our families. And in each of these spheres, God requires two things generally. He wants our heart and our attitude and our behavior towards those parties to be shaped by God, what God wants. So we're mindful of God and what He wants and what's precious to Him. And second, in each of these spheres of relationship, I can see here that God wants us, our hearts towards others to be filled with respect and honor. I see that in each sphere. Those are the two general principles, and then he gets right into specific instructions for each category of relationship, each type. And what we're looking at today right now is the wife's specific responsibility to her husband and then vice versa. So what are the specific instructions for a wife? I see two here, and they're related. The first one is to submit yourself to your own husband. Now, you got to come up with a definition of that. What does it mean to submit? Yeah, I know. This is hard. I think it means when we submit, when a wife submits to her husband, she is voluntarily acknowledging and aligning herself under the authority of her husband. That's maybe a good working definition. Now, we'll come back to that, but notice a few things about it before we do. Notice that that's not a blanket statement. It doesn't say that women should submit to men. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying all women submit to men. In fact, he's being pretty specific. He said, wives, submit to your own husbands. So the point here is not at all women submit to men. This is a very specific form of submission. A wife should submit to her husband. And a few things more to note here. First, it does not say that a wife should submit to her husband if her husband is worthy. I was talking to a lady in Russia about this. We were talking about what the Bible has to say, and she'd say, I'll submit to him when he stops being an imbecile. But this isn't about just submitting to your husband when he's worthy or when he's a good spiritual leader. You know, in fact, if you look at this closely, this acknowledges that your husband might not even be a believer. He might not be standing up to lead in a spiritual way at all. He might not even be a Christian. And second, this relates to this, but Peter sees for the wife a great opportunity for evangelism in this. In the case where the wife is a believer and the husband is not. And that's what he says right there in verse 1. Even if they do not obey the word, or they're not Christians, that's what that means. They don't obey the word, these husbands. They may be won, and I think he means won to Christ, by your conduct. Your willful submission to his authority, full of respect and purity. You know what this means? It means that you doing that may help him see Christ in a much more powerful way than anything you can do verbally. When he sees your commitment to God through the way that you live at home, through the way that you relate to him, and the way that you submit to his leadership in your life and in your family, he might be won to Christ through that. That's what Peter is teaching us here. A third thing to note, and I want you to get this. I taught on this when we were going through Colossians as well, but there's nowhere in the idea of submission. There's nowhere in that idea. There's no room for inequality or this concept of inequality in this area of submission. We're not talking about one being more important than the other. And some consider this. They look at this and they say, well, the husband is number one here. Men are more important than women, but there's no biblical warrant to make that attachment to this kind of teaching. And again, in Colossians, I hit this, but there's real strong evidence. The Bible paints a picture of being able to submit and still being equal. And here's the example I'll give you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and you can just note it if you'd like. But he says, but I want you to understand, and here he's also talking about headship. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. If equality was in the question here, then how could he say the head of Christ is God, since so many other passages paint Christ as equal with the Father? There's no, that's not even on the radar here. It's not talking about equality or inequality. It's talking about roles. The role of a wife in the family. That's what's at stake here. It's not equality or inequality. In fact, you know, later in this text, he says to the man, don't you know that your wife is a co-heir with you in the grace of life? I mean, that speaks to equality, doesn't it? So this is about roles. And in the roles that God has placed for a family, the wife should voluntarily stand behind the authority of her husband in support and respect of his leadership in the home. That's the first admonition. The second instruction, which is again related, is in verses 3 and 4. He says, do not let your adorning be external with the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, that is countercultural to say the least. I mean, we live in like this Photoshop perfect society where beauty is skin deep. It's all about how a woman looks in our highly cosmetic society. But Peter is urging women to go deeper. Now, he's not prohibiting the braiding of hair or the wearing of jewelry. Okay, that's not what he's after here. When he says, don't let your adorning be external, and then he mentions a few examples of how that could be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry. Some people take this to mean that Christians can't braid their hair, but you know, if you're going to say that and you're going to be consistent, then you'd say that Peter here is saying that women shouldn't wear clothing, because he says, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, and the clothing you wear. So if you're going to take all of this and be consistent, then, and it doesn't take a master's degree in theology to know that that's not what Peter's going after here. What he's saying here is your efforts at beauty should not be on the external only. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you're going to put all your eggs in that basket, you better know that that's a perishable, time-sensitive commodity. Because one day you're not going to have the youthful beauty that you might have now. Age is going to be there. And so if all your efforts, ladies, are put into making your outward appearance attractive to men, you're investing in something perishable. That's what he's after here. He wants you to know that a better way is to focus your efforts of adorning or beauty towards the inside, not the outside. Women should strive to be beautiful in the hidden person of the heart. That beauty, unlike external beauty, is not perishable. It's not touched by age. In fact, it usually grows by age. So if all your concern, all of your focus is on your outward appearance, one day you're going to be left with nothing. But the beauty of the hidden person of the heart, that doesn't fade. That has value long after your youthful physical beauty fades. And that's Peter's challenge to you. Invest in that. And then in verse 5, he brings up the example of women like Sarah. He goes back to the patriarch's wives. Sarah's a striking example, isn't she? Because in Genesis, you'll read that she had striking physical beauty. She was a beautiful woman by appearance. But Peter mentions that she went after internal beauty, not just external beauty. Her focus wasn't just outward, it was inward, and so she was truly a beautiful woman. In verses 5 and 6, Peter ties Sarah's inward adorning, her inward beauty, with her fearless submission to her husband. And so, just according to Peter here, a wife that voluntarily acknowledges and aligns herself under the authority of her husband, she's doing a beautiful thing. She's cultivating a beautiful heart. He sees that as beautiful. Now, you might not see that as beautiful. That might seem ugly to you. There's a lot of pushback on this in the church, not just in society. A lot of people don't see the beauty of submission the way that the Bible paints the picture of submission. To them, it seems ugly, but I think it seems ugly for one of two reasons. Either they misunderstand the biblical concept of submission. They think of things, they think of submission as things that it is not, or they've chosen the world's way over the Bible's. In the first case, people have described submission as mindless, wordless, opinionless, like a zombie-like following after their husband. That's not what submission is. That's not the biblical picture of submission. It paints no such picture. The godly examples that, in the Bible, like Sarah, they were nothing like that. Submission is not checking your will at the altar. And submission is not a woman ceasing to try to effect change for the good in her husband. That's not what submission is either. In fact, the very point here is that the woman can change her husband by her behavior. By her submission, she can help her husband see Christ and be transformed. So she's actually trying to change him. Submission isn't like saying, I'm not going to try to effect good in my husband. She's actually trying to win him to Christ by her submission. So biblical submission does not mean that the wife is milquetoast, fearfully obeying her husband. In fact, the picture that Peter is painting is the opposite. He paints a picture of fearless submission. A woman who has embraced the full orb theology of submission is as bold as a lion in the way that she confidently stands behind her husband with her hope steadfastly in God. That's the picture of biblical submission, and that is a beautiful picture. If knowing that picture, you still choose the world's way over God's, well, good luck with that. Honestly, I have never seen the world's way work out well, and I have 17 years of experience working with people, trying to help them see God's way, to see and to know and to confidently stand here to say it doesn't work. When it's in contradiction to the Word, it does not work. God invented family. He designed family in a specific way. And to try it on our own, it will lead to disaster. And it does just that in so many marriages that I've counseled over the years. So that's Peter's encouragement to wives. And thankfully, he has a word for us husbands as well. Let's read verse 7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this isn't all that the Bible, this isn't all that the New Testament has to say about the role of a husband, but I'm just going to hang out here instead of going to those other places so that we can just maybe catch the fullness of what Peter is saying here. The basic command is to live in an understanding way with our wives. And I think that means to go out of my way, okay? Like I take this and I apply this to mean that I should go out of my way to seek to understand my wife, understand her needs, and specifically what she needs of me. And, you know, I'll admit, that's not my default position. And I'm guessing here that since you're made of the same stuff, men, it's not your default position as well. Most of us, our default position is like, just go on with our lives. But that's not what we're called to. A huge part of our spiritual leadership in the home is to understand our wives, understand their needs, understand what they need of us. And so I think to obey this, I've got to set my face to this. I've got to be intentional. Every day, I got to be thinking about this. How can I understand her needs better today? How can I understand what she needs of me better today? Now, there are a lot of ways I think you can accomplish this. He gives us one here. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. You know what that means? That means there's no place, men, for us to speak about our wives or to our wives in a disparaging way, in a way that belittles her. We're called to honor our wives. To show them honor is to demonstrate to them, and I think to everyone else, that we love and respect our wives, that we consider that they are worth listening to, that we respect the way they think, we respect who they are. We honor them by acknowledging their accomplishments and the significant role that they play in the family. And we do that, the reason that he gives us for doing that is because we know that they are co-heirs with us in the grace of life. And hear that, again, that's beautiful inequality. I mean, that's beautiful quality. Equality. That's the way we're called to treat our wives. You know, it's interesting, guys, isn't it? That we can be the nicest people on the planet to people we hardly know, right? You meet some guy in the coffee shop or wherever, and you're nice. Hey, how you doing? The people who are closest to us, we can be downright nasty to them. The people whom we're called to love and honor and show respect to and like honor more than anyone else on the planet, we can be meanest to them and nicest to people we don't even care about. How backwards is that? At the end of verse 7, Peter gives another reason for showing honor and living in an understanding way with our wives. He says, do that so that your prayers are not hindered. Now, at first that sounds kind of odd. Why does he say that right here? Why does he say that not living with my wife in an understanding way will hinder my prayer life? And some guys think that's because she's never going to give me peace to be able to pray. But that's not what it means at all. The clue to what it does mean is in the bigger context. Look at verse 12 with me ahead. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, this is chapter 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. That's a clue of what he's talking about in our verse. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. His ears are open to the prayer of the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I'm going to unpack that next week better. But for now, I think it helps us understand verse 7. Peter quotes this psalm to make a point. God listens to the prayers of the righteous, and he's against those who do evil. Our prayers are hindered, in other words, when we disobey God and we do things our own way. Disobedience, as some have put it, puts a stranglehold on our spiritual growth. There's a lot in our passage that God wants us to obey. God has called us to love our wives and to live in an understanding way with them and to show them honor. And not doing that is disobeying God, and disobeying God just strangles our growth. It hinders our prayers. You know, that makes what he says in verse 7 all the more serious. You're not going to grow spiritually by not obeying God. I mean, that seems like common sense, right? But if you're not going to focus and become intentional on growing in your relationship with your wife, that can hinder or strangle your spiritual growth. At the men's group, I was telling the guys, on Thursday mornings we meet together. Right now we're talking about marriage, by the way. If you need help in that, this is a great thing to come to. We're meeting every morning, every Thursday morning at 6:30 at the Country Kitchen. We just sit together. We don't do breakfast, just coffee. And we're discussing marriage and what it means to be married. And there's guys who've been married for a long time. There's newlyweds. There's single guys there. And we're all working together to try and understand what it is. But we were there last week talking about this, and I told the guys about a couple I saw in a store last week. And yeah, I don't think they're here. They don't go to this church, but it's kind of funny. I don't know where they go. I don't even know them. So anyway. But I was in the middle of working through this text one day, and I decided to run to the store. And so I ran to the store, and while I was there, I had marriage on my mind, you know, like I was thinking about wives submitting to their husbands honoring their wives, and, you know, all this is running through my mind. And then I see this old couple in the tool section of the store. And so I had gone there to buy a tool, and so I went over there, and I was looking at these tools, and I thought, how cool is that, man? This couple, they've probably been together, you know, 350 years. They've probably figured this out. They must love, they were older, you know, they must love each other. They must be doing it right. And right in the middle of me thinking that, she turned to him and said pretty loudly, maybe it's hard to hear him, but she said really loud. She says, "I'm just wondering why you would need another adjustable wrench. You have so many." And he said, "Oh, Betty, leave me alone." And he threw his tool in the cart and rolled off. And I thought, yeah, well, maybe that's not a good example. Maybe they're just doing it their way. You know, guys, the biblical picture is so much better than that. The biblical picture of how we live out Christ, the transformation that has happened in our lives with our wives and our husbands together, it's so, the world doesn't have anything on that. The biblical way is for wives to voluntarily acknowledge and align themselves under the leadership of their husband, to stand behind them, fearless and beautiful, with a beauty that is far more than just skin. And the biblical way is for a man to put his effort into intentionally understanding his wife, to love her, to understand her needs, to understand what she needs from him, and to honor her as a co-heir of the grace of life. Those are the ingredients of a spectacularly successful marriage. You want a good marriage, this is a great place to begin. And I pray for you, wives specifically, that you will aspire in your hearts to that, to see that as beautiful and right. And I pray for you, husbands, that you will man up to your calling as a husband. And that you would do that in a day when society is belittling marriage, when they're calling marriage nothing. We need more marriages like this. And you know, the transformation that happens in our heart because of Christ, it ought to work itself out in every relationship we have, especially in the relationships that are closest to us. And so you know what? I want my kids to see that I love Christ, and I want them to see that by the way that I love my wife. And I know that Maya wants, my wife, she wants for our kids to know Christ and the transformation that God has worked in her life. And I know that the way that she wants that to happen, one way at least, is by the way that she submits to my leadership in the home. That's how we're doing it, and we're doing it because we see that in the Word, and that's my challenge to all of you today. Follow the Word. It is so much better than society's ideas. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us light in every matter of life. You didn't leave us to figure out marriage on our own. You've helped us to see how it works. And Father, I pray that for every heart here, you'd put in our heart a desire to aspire to this kind of marriage, one that honors you, one that tells the world that we know you, one that honors Christ. And again, Father, if there are couples here who've come today with absolutely broken marriages, I pray that today would be the first day of a beautiful transformation in their marriage, that you, by your power and your gospel, would change them. And for all of the husbands here, would you give us courage and strength to stand up and do what you've called us to do? And for all of the women here, would you help them to see how beautiful your way is, even though the world doesn't think it is? Thank you for sending Christ and giving us hope through Him. And it's in that name I pray. Amen.